Open up to James 3. James 3, a new chapter. But remember, this is still the same letter. He did not send it in chapters, not in chapter form to the saints, no. This is one long letter, and it flows without these breaks. So just be aware, this comes on the heels of what we have seen the last few weeks. So let's look at James 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Again, this is on the heels of examples like Abraham and works flowing out of faith. On the heels of Rahab and works flowing out of faith. The last verse that we saw, verse 26, was, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And then we get, "Not many of you should become teachers." Not many of you should become teachers. My brothers, remember, James is speaking to believers, speaking to his brothers and sisters that have been dispersed. Not many of you should become teachers. Why? Why not? Why discourage his listeners from being teachers? Isn't teaching the word of God a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. But again, our context, James is speaking to believers, his brothers, and he's warning them. It's almost as though he's saying, listen, take this seriously. This is a serious matter. Right? People are deceived. Remember, there is such a thing as a worthless faith, a useless faith, a lifeless, dead faith, a good-for-nothing faith, a faith that's the same as demons. A person may have perfect doctrine. That is not saving faith. Genuine saving faith is more than simple doctrinal belief, or complicated doctrinal belief for that matter. If faith does not result in works, it is dead, worthless. For those who may be teaching that a person may have a faith without works, they're accountable to Almighty God. They're accountable. And if they lead others in this, or they themselves teach good and correct biblical doctrine, but they themselves have no works, they are the hypocrite from our call to worship through giving. They are the hypocrite. Their love is not genuine, and their faith is not genuine. What ends up happening is that they make disciples after their own doctrine. They make disciples after their own doctrine, and people follow. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers. You believe in God? No, that's good enough. And they give the stamp of approval to a person who does not have saving faith. Oh, you believe? Good. You're going to heaven. You love Jesus? Well, I guess you're saved. And they give that person a false assurance. You prayed a prayer to accept Christ. You're in. You ask Jesus into your heart? Well, then you're saved. You're going to heaven no matter what. They convince someone that they are saved. They're going to heaven, yet there is no repentance. There's nothing of obedience. There's nothing to the commands of the Lord. There is nothing of submitting your will to the will of the Almighty God of the universe. There's no evidence of a changed heart. Not only do they make disciples after their doctrine, they make disciples after their own practice. Turn to Matthew 23, and I'm sure you know where I'm headed. Matthew 23. They make disciples after their own doctrine and practice. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut out the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte or a convert. And when he becomes this proselyte convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Understand, my brothers. Understand. Not many of you should be teachers. My brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You know, right? As ambassadors, representatives, as teachers, we have been given a precious thing that we cannot afford to change, confuse, or mishandle. This is the message of life. To change, confuse, mishandle, the message is detrimental. To say the least, there is a greater judgment for those who fail in this. There's a greater judgment for those who fail in this. They will be held accountable to a greater degree than others. To teach the Word of God is a very, very serious thing. To be faithful to the text and to model it. Teachers need to be modeling these things. It's not simply faith, belief, but it also works. We saw in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The hearer only, who does not do, deceives himself, but has also been deceived. Many times they've been deceived by teachers. so-called pastors that are to be looking out for their souls. 2 Timothy 4, starting verse 3, says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And there are teachers who are ready and willing to give them that. And this is a strong warning by James. Not many of you should be teachers. There's a stricter judgment. And we will accumulate, people will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions. I don't want to hear about my sin. I don't want to hear all about the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a follower of Christ. I just want to love God. I just want to learn things about who God is, right? Let's find a church where I don't have to feel any conviction, right? I don't like this pastor or this teacher, right? He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear that I'm a good person and that I'm going to heaven. That's what I want to hear. Give me that. To be one of those types of teachers is very, very dangerous. Yes, for the people, but also for the teacher. There's a stricter judgment. Teachers who will teach the things that will comfort people in their sin. Teachers that will preach peace, peace, where there is no peace. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13, that's where, at least one place where that phrase is used. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, starting at verse 6. Oops. Starting at verse 6. "They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord." Right, this is from God. "When the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seeing lying divisions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace where there is no peace." For a teacher to say, yes, you're at peace with God. God is at peace with you when actually judgment is coming. God has declared war upon you and your sin. God has said faith without works is dead. And you have accumulated teachers that have said that works and deeds mean nothing. I mean, you should, but if you don't, right? Just believe. You ask Jesus into your heart, you're going to heaven, right? Even though you live like a devil. You can hate your neighbor as long as you have right doctrine. No, no. That is preaching peace, peace, where there is no peace. This is repeated in Jeremiah 8. You can turn there. Jeremiah 8. And starting at verse 10. Similar. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. It's like putting a Band-Aid over cancer. They've healed the wound of my people lightly. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know, or they did not know how to blush. Right? There's no shame, no embarrassment. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When the priests and the false prophets said, peace, peace, they were denying that judgment was on the way. They were giving the people false assurance of where they stood with God. God was against them. They're saying, no, you're fine. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, and rightfully so. Another reason for this, or another reason this is, teachers need to speak. They need to talk. And that presents a whole host of problems. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So as a teacher gets up here and speaks, we stumble. Lots of words. We all stumble in many ways, but a teacher speaks quite a bit. We're not perfect by any means. There is one who is perfect. James told us here that we all sin in what we say at times. If we're able to not stumble in our speaking, in our talking, that we can also control our whole body. But we know that this is not the case. Right? Since we are all still in the flesh, we all sin. Whether deliberately or not, right? We all stumble. In order to be sinless, it would have to be that nothing ever came out of our mouth. The more we speak, there is opportunity to sin. Our world of talk, right, is a world of trouble. We saw in James 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless if we do not bridle our tongue. Taking care there. Right, there's no greater evidence for our need of God's mercy and grace than the world of speech, talking. What comes out of our mouths. And so easily things come out. We know. I hope you can't or shouldn't deny that. It's so easy for us to say things without thinking. Hurtful things, even. There's no greater evidence for our need of God's mercy and grace than our speech, our talking. The ways that we struggle in this are really endless. The hasty and thoughtless word, the proud word, the selfish word, self-serving exaggerations, these suggestions that you might make, manipulative flattery, words spoken in anger, wicked gossip, slander, innuendo, planting seeds of doubt, impure words, lying, words of rebellion, self-aggrandizing, words, making yourself out to be something you're not, pointing to self. Boastful words, words of condemnation, threats, words that provoke, words that are meant to induce shame, self-serving. Like we tell these stories that are so self-serving. It's all, look at me, look at me. Criticism. Criticism that's not meant to help or build up. It goes on and on. And we need a lot of help here. I need help here. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A small bit in the horse's mouth directs a large animal, right? In a way that we want it to go. So we're given examples here. The horse with the bridle. And we're given another example. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by a strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. The tiny little rudder, in comparison to the large ship, is able to steer the ship and make it go in a direction that the pilot wants it to go. The tiny little rudder. And we're given a second example. Well, actually a third. After the horse, the ship, we're given a third. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, right? A little tiny spark, a single little thing like that can set on fire hundreds and thousands of acres of forest land. Giant trees, redwoods, if you will, burnt up. That's the kind of power that God has given you in the ability to communicate. God has placed in your mouth a powerful gift, really. It can be used to destroy, but can also be used by him to encourage, to build up, to love. It will influence all of your relationships one way or the other. If you think back, I'm sure you can think of a phrase, a sentence, a word even by someone that still hurts. And it was just a moment. But it has affected you, perhaps even who you've become. And how often do we just let words fly? God has given great power and ability in our communication. And it influences. We minimize that because, well, most of our talk happens, again, in the moment. Just a little moment, and then it's gone. Or is it? It doesn't take much. And remember, James was written before the internet. James was written before the internet. It's very easy to put something in print. And it's there forever to be read again and again and again. To influence not just those in a very simple circle around you, but all over the world. My goodness. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Right? This little thing influences and stains, messes up the entire body, setting on fire the entire course of life. The entire course of life set on fire by hell. How easy one little word can influence. I mean, as a public school teacher, I know there are certain words, if I even use them, regardless of the context, I would no longer have a job, right? There are certain words, right? Just to make a choice to, or not even to think and allow things to come out, right? It's a little thing, but it sets on fire the entire course of life. Oh, the ramifications. And the tongue is set on fire by hell. I don't know if James could say it any stronger. The tongue is a fire setting on fire the entire course of life, and it's set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Sea creatures of all kind, Shamu, killer whales doing tricks, right? Every animal, every creature has been tamed. I was talking with someone the other day, and Mike Tyson has a tiger. Like, I mean, a tiger, a full-grown tiger, you know, in your living room, hanging out. I know, some people are like, oh, that'd be cool. That'd be a big, beautiful cat. But it's a wild animal. It's been tamed. It's amazing. I've seen guys training bears, these, like, you know, 2,000 monstrous bears, and playing with them in the yard. Every kind of beast can be tamed. Every creature has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. And we all have one. You cannot tame your tongue. Humans can control and tame every beast. But there's one thing we cannot control. Every single one of us demonstrates daily the utter inability to harness our tongues. You do not have the self-control. You do not have the willpower to solve this problem. It is only solved by a transformation of God's grace. And we must exercise this God-given grace, right? It doesn't just happen. We must implore our God for this. We must employ God's word. We're commanded by God's grace to bridle our tongues. Again, going back to chapter 1 of James. Remember, this is one long letter. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You wonder why many of you should not be teachers. You can't control what comes out of your mouth, not in the flesh. And even then, we are in the flesh. Don't think, I know it's tempting, don't think of the person who needs to hear this. Man, my husband really needs to hear this. This is good. Or my wife really needs to hear this. My child, your friend, your fellow churchgoer. It's good that they're here to hear this one. This is, they need to control what they say. No, this applies to every single one of us. We can all apply this in our lives. All right, the sins associated with our tongue are to be repented of. None of us are perfect. None of us can be perfect in this. We all should see ourselves in the mirror of God's word. All right, going back to James 1 again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Yeah. Yeah, here's the word of God. No one, that includes me, right? I cannot control my tongue, right? It's set on fire by hell. It is so destructive. That's me. I see it in God's word. But then verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgetting what he was like. On the ride home, What do you say? Later tonight, it slips, or it's deliberate. We go away. We go away and forget what we were like in the mirror. We see it. We see it in God's word. And as we said when we were going through James 1, now, while you're in the mirror, when you see that your hair is messed up, that's the time to comb it in the mirror. Not, oh yeah, later on I gotta remember to comb my hair. You'll forget because you're not seeing it. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Endeavor even now to kill this sin. This sin. You may not deal with all the other terrible things in this life, these horrible sins that others deal with and are struggling with, but you struggle with your tongue. You do. Everyone does. Kill this sin. Our passage goes on to say, this is a restless evil. Restless. It never sleeps. You got to stay on top of it. It is an evil that seeks to destroy. It seeks to destroy others and the self. It is full of deadly poison. Right? It's venomous. It is full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, right, the tongue. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There's hypocrisy. We'll pray for a person, and then we'll badmouth them. We'll say, oh, it's so great to see you. And then we'll complain about how little we see them. Man, it's so great that you're here. Man, where are they? The niceties and the compliments flow in their presence, but when they're out of earshot, the venom drips from your lips. Consider for a moment that these people, your brothers and sisters, are made in the image of God. Even the stranger is made in the image of God, the very likeness of God, and you curse them. And in the next breath, bless the God that made them. And I'm sure you've heard someone say or has said to you, or maybe you've even said, you kiss your mother with that mouth, right? You say this, and then you do. It's very different. It's hypocrisy. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Again, James is straightforward. He does not pull punches, and it's not high doctrine necessarily. It's very practical. Very practical. These things ought not to be. It's against the natural order. This is against the will of God. This is against the Almighty's commands. These things are not to be so. And then he gives some natural examples, right, to put side by side. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Like, nature doesn't even do this. Of course, this is rhetorical. The obvious answer is absolutely not. We actually get the answer in the next verse, along with another example. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. No, doesn't happen. The unchanged heart cannot produce good works. It cannot. Even our good works are like filthy rags. Christ says in Matthew 12, verse 34, speaking to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right, that tongue is a fire, set on fire by hell. It speaks what's in the heart. It speaks what's in the heart. The problem with our tongue is not vocabulary. The problem with our tongue is our heart. It's not how we say something, right? It's not a technique problem. Oh, if I just said it differently, if I just kind of couched it in this, if I just said it the right way. No, your heart is the problem. Why are you saying what you say? It may sound like you love your brother. Whatever's in your heart will rule your words. There's consistency. What's in the heart comes out of your mouth. You've never spoken a word. I forget who said this, but I was listening to a preacher. He said, "You've never spoken a word with your mouth that is not ruled by your heart." I think it's Paul Tripp, actually. Paul Tripp. "You've never spoken a word with your mouth that is not ruled by your heart." Word problems are heart problems. In our hearts, there is still war between kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. We need to own our helplessness in this. You need help. It's not a matter of just doing better. It's not a matter of self-control. The solution is, right, that no man can tame the tongue, but God can tame your tongue. Think about it. Deceit was never found in Christ's mouth. We can minimize, we can justify our world of talk, our speech, and we can fall down at the feet of Christ, helpless and in need. Think about it. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We have a problem. We have a great problem. And it's so easy to set ablaze massive things with such a small, seemingly small, organ in our body. But it comes out of the heart. That's where we should examine. Yes, we should examine our speech, absolutely. But we should examine our heart as to why those things flow so easily. Our God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And here we are weak. We are weak. But his grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. There is so much, but there's so much that's so simple, so direct. And no, it's not easy to hear that there's nothing we can do. There's no way that we can just do better. Lord, we have to rely on you specifically in this. There's so much, yes, that we need to rely on you for everything. But here, as we look at your word, as we see James, he does not pull punches. He is very straightforward and he couldn't say things stronger. And it is by your spirit, Lord. It is for us today. May we examine what sets our tongues aflame. May we examine our hearts. And may we make endeavors, Lord, to change those things by your Spirit. May we put off this kind of speech. And may we put on blessing. May we put on encouragement. That's not just changing what we do. That's you changing our heart and us in repentance, putting on good works. Father, we need help in this. And I pray that by your Spirit, this would be evident in us, our love for one another. Our love for one another. May we seek to do good. May we seek to have our speech changed. We ask these things, Lord, by your mercy, by your grace, in Christ's name. Amen.